Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we are indeed very excited and very humbled to be called back to your altar together as your family, as your children. We thank you for the grace you've given us truly to wait upon you, to listen to you, to sit at your feet. And Father, that you will lead us, you will guide us, you will direct us. You will empower us, you will equip us, you will immune us, and you will totally surround us with your presence in all that we do. Again, Father, we thank you for sustaining this altar of prayer all these years. May you continue to watch over it with your eyes of jealousy, that this altar will truly serve its purpose effectively and fulfill its assignment you've commissioned it in this nation. Thank you for every vessel that you're using. Father, tonight receive glory. Give us understanding as we seek you and as we do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just want to continue to thank God for all of you, and just excited to know that God has people who are just so excited about the things of God, and sacrificing to them is a pleasure, is a desire, because they feel really constrained by the love of God to serve him in the way you're doing. So thank you all so much. We have been learning a lot together. We are growing together. God is calling us together. But as we learn and as we grow, I mean, look at this 24/7 prayer Willing Women has and different prayer ministries. I want us to start praying because at some point we need to be able to utilize the awakening and the understanding and the things that we're learning to help us to begin to make some strategic decisions as regarding the assignment and the purpose for which God has called us in this nation. What I'm saying, in effect, is whatever we're learning, I know we're utilizing it, but we want to maximize this understanding we're having together in a way that it can give us even more grounds to claim in the Spirit together. So be praying, because I feel it is time. We have an average of 50-something people, sometimes less, on this line, because it's just specifically for those of us that have been on the line for a while. But let's be praying about inviting and just be sensitive to being recruiting people you know that are very, very serious about spiritual warfare and about prayer. And let's do that. Let's start expounding the awareness of this line, and let's become a prayer evangelist, you know. Begin to mobilize people, begin to spread, just expose this line so that to those you know are willing to go further in this thing. And eventually, sometimes down the road, as we all are coming out of days of waiting on the Lord, fasting and prayer, entering 2015. So eventually, as we pray towards a strategic national training or national retreat, it will be good that by then we have built enough relationships to be able to gather and be able to start raising what I would call a special force. A special force, you know, a spiritual force that can truly begin to work together to begin to strategically make significant difference in the things that we are facing in this hour. So just be praying about that, and then we'll see how God will reveal to us more on how to build this army, this force, with a good strategy in mind. Amen. There's something about what God is doing in us, and I'll read a scripture, and that will lead us more into this area about the power of spiritual influence. You know, this is not a subject. When we get to, when we finish, you see it. There was a need in the days of Gideon, and Gideon was living in a time where the Amalekites have pretty much, the Midianites have pretty much put Israel in a very bad situation. They eat up their harvest, they terrorize them, they intimidate them, they build a siege around them, and every effort Israel was making was they were just laboring to give to the enemy. And at this point, God's time has come, and God wanted to raise an army, and he has to take an army to confront this need. Everybody's aware of the need. Everybody's tired of it. We're tired of the sin in our generation. We're tired of marriage, divorce. We're tired of the effect on our children. We are tired of all the corruption, all the wickedness, all the terrorism. All this thing happening. The days of Gideon, they were tired of the position the Midianites have put them in. So now, God now was ready to raise an army to confront this assignment, to deal with this problem. So he started with Gideon. He called him. Gideon had a mindset about, I'm the least of this, I'm the least of that, and God told him, I'll use you. Whichever way, you all know the story, I suppose. Now, when God has given Gideon a few signs to show him that this is really me speaking to you and confirming that you need to be raised up as an army, Gideon dealt with the altars of his fathers. And then later, God told Gideon to raise up an army and sound a trumpet. So Gideon sounded a big trumpet, under the anointing of God. And do you know that in Israel, 32,000 men answered that call? Because everybody was tired. Everybody was tired of the situation. They were tired of the status quo. They were tired of the condition that they were being made to live under, the oppression and the, injustice. So now, God says, okay, if you're tired and you want to change the status quo, you want to make a difference, you want to confront the source of this problem, now I want you to step up. So the alarm was, the trumpet went forth. 32,000 showed up. But there was something about God, and there's something we need to begin to seriously consider as God's people called to the place of watchmen, intercessors, gatekeepers, people praying. God looked at 32,000 people that said yes, that are aware of the situation, but he knew their hearts were not committed to deal with the problem. They of course don't want to see the problem, but they are not committed to the solution. And he saw their heart. So he told Gideon, listen, if I tell you the number of people that are serious about making a difference, changing the status quo, you will not believe me. So I'm just going to give you some strategy to check people's heart. So the first thing he just said, just tell them, anybody that wants to go home, that really feels this is not, he's not called to this, go home. Just simply by giving them a room to change their mind. Just giving them an opportunity to change their mind. They lost thousands of people. Thousands. Out of 32,000, 10,000 was left. That's a loss. And then God looked at that, and Gideon was thinking, wow, this is a good-sized army. This is a good-sized group of people God will use. It's like looking at Gideon, it's like, if I tell you the number of people that are truly committed to see a change, you will not believe me. So I'm going to ask you to take them through a test. Just a simple test to see those who are willing, who are just really war-ready and ready to go to war, and those who are just looking for an excuse to go back. He told them to go through a process through the brook. And when he went through that test, out of these thousands of people, only 300's heart was committed to see the status quo change, to see what everybody is feeling, the concern, the problem. Only 300 were willing in their heart, set to truly allow God whatever it takes to change the status quo and change the condition. And God says, that's the army. That's what I need. So God raised that, and God gave them strategy, and of course the war was won. So my brothers and sisters, we live in a generation where everybody is talking and feeling the problem that we're dealing with. We are tired of almost seeing the bondage. We are tired of this. We can deal with this. We can deal with that. This evil is here. This evil is there. It's overwhelming. I mean, everybody's been affected in every way. But how many people, knowing that the battle is the Lord, knowing that it's not by might, by spirit, but just are willing, with a committed heart, to say, I'm willing to give myself, I'm willing to count the cost, and I'm willing to see the status quo change, no matter how long, no matter what it takes. That's what, in the American culture, in the American army, they call, in certain ways, the Navy SEALs. That in certain ways, in some way, they call the commandos, or they call the special marine forces. There are people who can influence certain areas of difficulty and certain areas of challenges others are not willing to go. There are people who can influence certain positions of wickedness that others cannot. So let me use a few more instances, and I'll read some scriptures so that by the time I read the scriptures, you can follow with the way God is awakening us and also encouraging each of you, because that's what you're doing. That's who you are. This is just to let you know that you have chosen this path. You should not let it go. It's a narrow path. It is pleasing to God. You're making a difference, that you should not let it go. You should not let what you're doing go. Don't be confused by those who are living at ease in Zion. What you are doing is costing you a lot, but it is changing. It's going to change the status quo because God hears your cry. So I'm going to give a few more understanding to this with practical things, and then we can share the spiritual counterpart of what I'm talking about, having spiritual influence. One example is, for example, in the area of money. A man that is a thousandaire that has a lot of money but is limited to thousands of dollars, in other words, he can influence, he can do a lot. There are things he can influence. There are things he can buy. There are weights he can pull because he's a thousandaire. Now, there are people who are millionaires that they are called millionaires in the financial world because their capacities they have already attained. And they can buy, they can influence, they can pull some serious weight in the financial world because of the capacity of what they carry. But there are people who are billionaires. There are weights, there are things they can carry financially. There are things they can invest in that others cannot. So, if you see that in the money area as a way of influence, a way of ruling, I just want to use that as one example. Another example is in the government. There are people that are called into government service. They serve in the government. But all of them don't have the same level of influence. For example, you have the city mayors. They influence a particular territory, but still they are under certain levels of government. You have the governors, they have an influence, but their influence is over a state. It carries a weight, but it goes to the limit of a state boundary. There are people that have influence, they are more in a national government rulership. and the presidents or the kings are on the top of that. They influence the nation because of their position of authority. But they are all in the government. So not everybody that serves in the government has the same territorial or level of influence. So that's that. So what in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul, having understanding of the operations of the spiritual world, started sharing with the church of Ephesus and to us, our generation, that there are different levels of spiritual strongholds. There are different capacities, different weights in the spirit. There are weights where principalities are ruling over a region, over a territory, over a particular area, and they carry a weight. And there are areas where these are just powers, and there are areas where these are just rulers of darkness. And there are areas where the place is principally managed by the main spirit that rules over that atmosphere in the spiritual world, wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Like Daniel was able to encounter a revelation from Gabriel. He said, the fight you were engaging on, what was holding you was not just an ordinary demon, not just an ordinary resistance. This was a principality. It was the prince of Persia that you were dealing with regarding this particular area of spiritual warfare. So because of Daniel was called into governmental capacity of rulership. Daniel ruled in governmental level, both in the physical and the spiritual world. So now, the reason for this prayer training we're having, or this understanding we're sharing together, one is to help us to not only influence our personal areas of need, in other words, address the things we deal with in our personal life, is to help us. Two is to help us also address the things we deal with in our family life, if you're married or you have children, to be able to contend for the things pertaining to their destiny or to bring victory in the areas of need. Or if you are pastor of a church, to be able to influence the atmosphere of that church, to graduate people from levels to levels until they really understand their destiny and their purpose for existence. You know, if you are at workplace, whatever it is, the purpose of this is not just for us to have knowledge, but for us to be able to have some level of influence over the things we are dealing with in our environment. But now, taking it further, many of you are located at different cities. There's a point you start carrying a little bit of weight in the spirit. You start lifting a little bit of weight where you join with other people. Or like I said about Gideon, or with Daniel, or with Elijah, there are people who, with this understanding, can begin to pray into the atmosphere of their city. For example, and then there are people who begin to, like we are doing, partner together in unity to address the spiritual climate of a nation. That's why we're trying to do this. This training is not so much about just trying to get by with necessities of life. This is about changing the climate of our time. There are people who are not limited to just these things we're talking about. There are people like David in the Bible, like Moses, like Joseph, like just several people in the Bible. They were not only raised up to contend for just family, city, nation. They were contending for the soul of a generation. They set an atmosphere for generations to enjoy the presence of God. You know, so they leave a legacy for about 40 years down the road. Their influence and what they have impacted in the spiritual realm sustains a generation to enjoy the purposes of God. So these things we're learning are very, very attainable because God has never changed. And the enemy has never changed. So we are learning these things to transition these things to a place of reality. Amen? Amen. Okay. So I want to read something and then we can go. One of the scriptures that is provoking us, and we're going to stay with this scripture as God allows, this 2015, that is provoking us to start having this mindset of God's children, to start thinking more about who we are as God's children and how we should be growing in our approach in the area of prayer. You know, like the different levels I just shared. For example, of course, God gets all the glory and it's His mercy that gives us the privilege for anything. When the Lord first started revealing to me about Himself, I thought, oh, this is wonderful. But eventually I saw that the reason God was revealing His righteousness, revealing Himself, or making His love known, His fatherhood, who we are, the reason God started teaching about identity years ago was, I didn't understand why. Initially, I didn't understand why He was teaching me about Himself. You know, He wanted to establish in my heart His faithfulness, His reality, His unchangeability, His long-suffering, His love. And then He wanted me to know that I'm His child, that I cannot ask Him for bread and He will give me a stone. I cannot seek Him for fish and He will give me a serpent, you know, or a scorpion. He wanted me to know that He's a Father, that no matter the cost or the price of seeking after Him, I will find the true bread. I will find what I'm seeking for, and that's Him. So from the beginning, He wanted to give me a clear perception that He's not a deceiver. He is a faithful God. He will not deceive. If you follow His word, you will get to where He's leading you. So when He was establishing that, I was just enjoying it. Until later, I found out why. Not only because He wants me to know Him and to trust Him and to believe Him, but He wanted me to know that there's a devil that is real. And there is a devil that is contending for the souls of cities, nations, and generations. And is occupying grounds that is illegally is taken because of the position of an ignorant generation. But how did God teach me that? He started, first of all, of course, with me personally, dealing with soulish bondages of my soul, things in my heart that can still be pulled towards the desires of this world. He started dealing with all those things and started dealing with a lot. But while He was doing that, He started showing me about our city, about the city where I live. You know, sometimes when we are on this conference line, you know, it's amazing how sensitive the technology is. When you're in your room, you're thinking you're just doing something simple, we are hearing you very loud and clear. So if you're noise in your area, we are hearing you. He started showing me about the city. But how did He show me about the city? I had a dream. I didn't know what that was initially. But in this dream, after God has shown me about Himself, I was excited and said, I'm going to seek You, I'm going to learn about You, and I'm going to trust You no matter what I go through. I'm not going to end up with a snake. I'm going to end up with a scorpion. I'm going to find Your true Father. So I just gave my heart to that honesty of God's heart. All of a sudden, I had this dream. And this dream, in the center of our city, in the downtown of our city, in a strategic place in our city, was this massive snake, serpent. This serpent was as, if you put about 5 electric poles together, it was bigger than that and tall. And this serpent was moving, it would move sideways and forward, backward, it would turn around. It was just standing tall, straight like an electric pole. And I was looking at this serpent from a corner, and every movement that serpent made, I broke out in sweat. I broke out. It was not a sweat of the serpent knowing that I was there. It was just the awe of the wickedness surrounding the serpent. It was just the fearfulness. It was like the spirit of fear multiplied to a million dimensions. And there were other serpents just around this serpent, hanging around like bodyguards. But this serpent was sitting there. And this serpent will move around and move around. It was after a few years of prayer, God said, do you know what I revealed to you? I revealed to you the stronghold, the spirit that rules over your city. But because in our city, we have two major denominations that are world internationally known that were so much in division. They were fighting against one another, separated for years. And then we have so many churches, we have so many things, so much going on in this city. And then, of course, every other thing fighting. But anyway, to cut the long story short, after I received that vision, actually, I woke up after that dream. I thought somebody poured water on my bed. That's, I didn't know I sweated that much out of the fearfulness of what I saw. It was later God says, I revealed myself to you. God was saying, I showed you my identity. I showed you I'm your father. I showed you my son. The whole reason I'm teaching you all this is to give you a clear identity and to give you understanding of the power in the name, the blood, and my word. So that by the time I begin to reveal the dark world, these levels of principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, you will not be afraid. You see? And then you'll be able to partner with people with the same mind to contend for the atmosphere of your city. Anyway, after a long time of us doing strategic prayers in our city and stuff, I mean, without knowing what we're doing, it wasn't long. Our city, those two denominations united, started doing things together even up till now. They not only united, the churches in our city started uniting. We started doing things. All of a sudden, things started changing in our city. Businesses, the city started getting blessed, and all of a sudden, the city is almost like, it's not perfect, of course, there's so much evil, but so much has been accomplished because of the atmosphere of the city, to the point every area of influence in our city, from the schools to the education, the government, business sectors, the arts and entertainment, every area of mountain of influence in our city is all of them, all over managed by Christians and leaders that are in church, and the church here working together. Of course, there's a lot we are doing to keep claiming the soul of this city, the atmosphere of this city, because the churches are still, some of them, still empty. But somehow, we have managed to push away some level of spiritual wickedness over the city that has allowed the city to enjoy some of the privileges it's enjoying today from all. So, I'm saying this because as soon as God started doing that, then the Lord started showing me about some of the spirits over the nation and started saying, it is time for you to start partnering with like-minded intercessors, believers across the nation, and weave a network of prayer that will begin to assault the spiritual wickedness over the nation. And that's how gradually after these years, this whole thing with ASLPN and all the prayer networks in the nation started becoming a synergy. And that's why we're on this line today. So, my sisters, my brothers, we are in a very, very perilous time. And the things that God is awakening us to is to be put in practice, is to be exercised, is to be utilized. Amen? And then God will give us more strategy as we go. Now, here is what is driving us in 2015. And here is one of the places we're going to be touching a lot. And it's in Romans chapter 8. It says, from verse 19, for the honest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I read verse 19 again. Why are they groaning? Why are they travailing? For their intense expectation, their hope and desire of the creation is longing for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed, to be manifested. So, from our last teachings and the areas we are touching, we are seeing that the need that is plaguing a generation, like the days of Gideon, the days of Moses, the days that we see in the Bible, the days of Joseph, the whole world is groaning. And everybody is groaning because they know there's a God somewhere out there. But they want to see how that God will reveal himself through human beings on earth. And here Paul says, the people that God will reveal his heart, his power, his purpose towards any nation or generation is through the sons and daughters of God. So creation is groaning and saying, God, reveal yourself through your sons. Manifest yourself through your sons. And so some of the things we've been looking at is, what does it look like? What does sons and daughters look like? What are the privileges that comes with being a child of God? What are some of the keys that God has given? Jesus says, by the revelation of I being the Son of God, Christ the Son of God, he said, Peter, I have keys for sons of God. We've talked about that. So what are these keys that sons of God can use to be able to be effective in answering the cry, the groaning of a generation that is vexed by demonic oppression? So what are some of these things we can apply to relieve their pain, to relieve their torture, to relieve them from the bondage, the chronic bondage of demonic assault? So why are they crying for sons? What are some of the privileges that we should bring on the table when we discover we are sons? So these are some of the things we've been looking at, and these are some of the things we're talking about. But this cry will continue to encourage us, inspire us to go deeper into what it means to be a son, so that in this 2015 we can be applying some of them and be manifesting some of them, and then we watch and see how God intends to surprise all of us, because we must see a move of God. We must believe for a move of God. We must have expectation that we are close to that. But before that, we must intercede, pray, and cry out to God in such a way that there should be some level of relief to people that are demonically assaulted in this hour. Amen? Amen. So, what are we looking at? Today, I want to share briefly, because the introduction has taken most of the time, briefly on let me just read this and then we'll just go on that. I want to read another scripture that will point us towards something we might touch just today. And this is, I'll read from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Now we're talking about sons of God, the revelation of the sons of God, the manifestation of the sons of God. Here's an example of what was being written about Jesus and as a son, and we as his, you know, what we should learn from. He says, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. Is the scepter of thy kingdom. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity or lawlessness or sin. Therefore God, even thy God, had anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee, listen to this, anointed thee with the oil of gladness. The oil that causes people to come into a place of gladness, from sorrow to gladness. The oil of gladness above thy fellows. We know in Isaiah 61 where it talks, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him because he has anointed me. And there are assignments, anointings fulfilled. And he listed those assignments there, anointing is supposed to fulfill. So the world is groaning, and they are groaning for the sons of God. And God is saying, my anointing will rest upon sons to bring you out of the place of captivity like Moses. So, but how does this anointing come? How does it, the increase come? We are going to look at it. I don't know if we can finish it, but let's touch the first phase of this. Verse 8. But unto the Son he says, thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Let's look at this first phase. He said, the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness, for you have loved righteousness. First of all, he says, a scepter is what they call a ruler's staff. Is a staff of office or a symbol of office. And a symbol of office or a staff of office is also what you call the symbol of authority. And authority is really the application or the use of power. So you have power, it's available. But for you to be able to establish and utilize power, you have to have a scepter. You have to have access. You have to have the authority to use that power. Amen? So now it says the scepter or the symbol of God's kingdom or the rulership of the things of God or the throne of God, it comes from the scepter of righteousness, a love for righteousness. Let me give you, and then we'll go a little bit to what he's talking to verse 9. First of all, the scepter of righteousness. Of course, we know that it says Jesus became sin that knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing shall be added. We will get to that later, but in righteousness, a scepter of righteousness means a symbol of righteousness. What does that mean in the area of spiritual warfare? What does that mean in the area of war, in the things of the spirit? Because very soon it says, because you love righteousness and you hate iniquity, God will cause you to power to come, to overflow. God will cause you to, God will give you what you need to be able to subdue the things that are keeping people in bondage and bring them to a place of gladness. What is that scepter of rulership? He said it's righteousness and a love for righteousness. Let me use the Old Testament before we go into the New Testament if we have time. The Old Testament, for example, there was a problem that Israel was facing with a people called the Philistines then. And Samson was born into that generation. And before Samson was born, the angel appeared to Samson's parents and said, your calling is to steward and to raise up this child with certain guidelines, certain principles. No razor shall touch his head. He shall not drink any strong drink. And he shall not eat anything that is dead. And if he can do this, that's required of him, because there is a scepter that will be given to him, and this will sustain that scepter. And of course, he'll be anointed to be a deliverer. So Samson was born. Of course, the parents did what they're supposed to do. So Samson knew he was a Nazarite. Samson knew he was not supposed to eat the things that are connected to dead bodies. And Samson also knew he's not supposed to cut his hair and he's not supposed to drink strong drinks. Let other people do it. That's fine. But don't envy others that are doing it, because there's oil on your head. You are set apart for an assignment. And the only price you have to pay to keep that oil, flowing and to fulfill that assignment, the only sacrifice in the Old Testament for Samson is abstain from those things. So Samson saw the weight of the anointing upon his life, the power. But Samson started losing the scepter of righteousness in his time, the way that looks like. What did he start doing? Something died. He started eating out of dead days. All of a sudden, Samson started gradually defiling that scepter. Started walking away from... Righteousness means walking in obedience, in alignment with the things that are required for government, for rulership, living in right standing with some principles and guidelines you've been given to be able to serve in the position of power. So Samson started losing that consecration, started losing that scepter of righteousness. He started doing what others do and forgetting that there was a mantle on his head. Then one thing led to the other until it got to the point the compromise was so much, he ended up in Delilah's home, which was a gateway to hell, you know, witchcraft in some ways. Now, at that level, Samson had so compromised that the next thing Samson had to give up was his hair. And finally, his hair, he lost his power. So what does that mean? Sometimes God anoints God people, but the weight that the anointing carries in the area of rulership or governmental level is based on sustaining that consecrated lifestyle. It's based on the scepter. That scepter, that key, that place of rulership, authority God has given to you. God says that authority is as good as your righteousness. It's as good as you living a lifestyle of righteousness. And the moment you start compromising that righteousness or the guidelines or the principle, you will start losing the rulership, your ability to rule. The power will still be there. For example, if Obama is in office, there are certain things he will do. The power will still be there, but he can be impeached. He can lose his position because he probably, like past government, like Watergate, there were things that they did. The power has never changed. But the righteousness, the guidelines to be a president has been compromised. He was kicked out. So in the things of God, righteousness, people don't see it. In the physical realm, you see it in the physical realm in the Old Testament. Once you begin to defile the scepter of the use of power, you start opening the door for that rulership to be lost and leaves room for that to be watered. And eventually, after a long time of compromise, you lose the power itself and the enemy takes over. So that's what happened to Samson in some ways. If you look at the positive side of it, the negative side, Samson was going down, by losing consecration or losing the scepter of righteousness. But the power was still there, so he didn't know. And this has happened to church in different generations. Now, but look at the positive side in the physical, if as it affects the spiritual, was with the life of Daniel. When Daniel them came to Babylon with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there were certain ordinances they were told to keep. That's under the law. And as long as they maintained these principles, which every Jew was called to maintain, there was something that was happening to their heart. They never had like power, but the righteousness started increasing. And as they maintained a position of righteousness, God started putting them in a position of authority in the spirit. They started tapping into power in the spirit. And the more they did not compromise their righteousness, the more God was giving them power in a hidden world. For example, it started with food. They said, hey, you're going to serve in this place, but you have to eat this kind of food. They said, no, our righteousness, our tradition, the principles we've been brought up says not to eat that kind of food. And they said, no, you are in the king's palace. If you're going to get this position, it's okay. Why not let's do it this way? Let's see how it goes for 10 days. If we don't eat this, let's eat what God wants us to eat. Then let the other people eat what they're supposed to eat. And if at the end of that, God doesn't justify our righteousness, then we can lose the job. We can eat your... So they were able to maintain what I call the Old Testament righteousness, the principle. And when they sustained it, God defended it. God stood on that righteousness because that righteousness is the scepter by which God honors of power and authority. So God responded to that, and the people were like, oh my God, okay, good. You look better than the rest. They went. All of a sudden, the next test came. You must bow to the image of the gold. My brothers and sisters, Look at the progressive increase of these people and look at the progressive decrease in the days of Samson. One little compromise led to a bigger compromise and later to a bigger compromise until he lost righteousness, righteous stand with God, and power was taken away. But look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A progressive stand for righteousness gradually progressed into greater influence and power in Babylon. And then progressively saying, we will not worship the image of Baal. We will not bow to the gold. But there's no way they will bow to the image of the gold if they had eaten the food in the first place. But because they did not eat the food, God strengthened them, brought them to a place of righteousness. They were able to resist bowing to the image of the gold. And that level of scepter of righteousness brought them into a place of power in Babylon. And then later, in verse 6, Daniel, they took that scepter of righteousness to another level. They said, nobody should pray. Because we found out that your prayer connects you to the solution that we have no answers to. And they found that Daniel, from that not compromising, God brought them to a place where the Bible said that Daniel faults and things could not be found in the life of Daniel. Because of progressive righteous desire, a love for righteousness. God, I just want to do what is right. Give me grace. I don't want to lie under pressure. I don't want to steal when nobody's looking. I don't want to backbite. I just don't want to laugh at something perverted when others are laughing because it's good to laugh. I don't want to do. There are just some things that I don't feel if I do it is pleasing to you. There are some things I don't have the power to do. When nobody's looking, should I do this right or do this wrong? Should I just sleep during work and then clock out later and say I did my whole hour? Things that are sometimes nobody sees, you do in secret because you say, I love to be right. I love to do what is right. I love righteousness. I love righteousness. Why? Because of my fear of God. I don't care what when nobody's there, but I just want to make sure that if this is a supposed to be this amount, I'll do this amount. I mean, whatever it is, God, you have said, I want righteousness. I want to do what is right. I want justice. And then you're doing this from little things, like them Daniel did, then he got to the greatest test of righteousness, which was Daniel's relationship with God. And they said, now we want to stop prayer. We want to stop it. How, now that this man has built a lifestyle of righteousness from no food to no worshiping idol, by this time, righteousness has become his nature because that's where he lives in prayer. So when you tell the person, you cannot pray, there's nothing the person can do because that person has become one with what he's believed in. So Daniel had to worship God, had to pray, whether they like it or not. He doesn't have option. He has now become righteous in the eyes of God. So what happened? That level of no compromise, which has become a part of Daniel, gave him another level of scepter, another level of a place of influence in the things of the spirit that Daniel was promoted above everybody in Babylon after that test. So that's why I started by saying our prayers, at some point, we should start. David started with a bear, and then he went to a lion, then he went to a Goliath. We should start seeing the levels of what we are learning, how much we are influencing change in our marriage, in our lives, in place, and we grow into these levels so that we can begin to understand that as much as we don't compromise, look at what the enemy is drawing a big line in America today, all over the world. But God is saying, sons and daughters has to be revealed. There are Daniels, there are Shadrachs, there are people that has to manifest in this hour that says, no, 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 no. This, if we do this, we'd rather offend man than offend God. So these are the things that God trusts power with. These are the things that causes the oil, the anointing of God to come into our lives. Again, it gives us a place of authority and influence in the spirit more than anything else. A simple person with a clear lifestyle of righteousness can speak into the atmosphere of a city or into the atmosphere of their job place, and the spirits there will respond than 20 people that are living a very compromised lifestyle will be praying and will not change, even move a demon in their workplace. So my brothers and sisters, there's a need for us to love righteousness. But the other part about hating sin, it's not the way, when you hear what I'll share about that, it's not what most people think about hating sin or hating people. When you hear what that hating sin or hating iniquity means, it will amaze you, because that's the condition for which God gives power. God did not send Moses with power from Egypt to the wilderness. No, he went there to die. But when Moses has now died to the flesh in the wilderness, God sent Moses back to Egypt with power. Why? The power was meant to confront Pharaoh and his principalities. We cannot answer the cry of a generation thinking that the power behind those people that are afflicted in the dark world, the people that they are just going to give up like that. No, we need power. But for God to give us power like the disciples to confront principalities and powers, God requires righteousness from us. So when we give God righteousness, then God will give us power. And that's the whole process of spiritual warfare. So my brothers and sisters, we must desire righteousness. For example, if I came out from Africa, when I came here, I was just used to African time. After a while, it was not African time. I noticed that these things sometimes have a subliminal, subconscious control in my soul to see it as a lie, you know, or saying some things and saying, I don't mean it, or this, that, as a lie. So it took me a while coming out of Nigeria to shift my soul towards a place of honesty. It took a while to break the habit of going late to things and justifying it. I told people, we'll be there by 10. And then I'll come back 30 minutes after 10, and I'll be giving excuses. Because I was so programmed by African soulish ways. Without knowing, I'm not giving commitment. I'm not honest to people that I'll be there by 10. And they'll say, oh, you know we are from Africa. You know how that, and excuse that. You know, so I started fighting that in my soul and started saying, no, that's not really African time. That's me believing a lie. So God had to shift that position to a place of righteousness, you know, or like telling lies, or like exaggeration, things like that. You know, we might not think those things are important, but in the spiritual realm, they affect your influence in warfare. So my brothers and sisters, I pray, because sometimes we look at so many prayers going on in Africa, prayers going on, and you say, God, why is one demon slaughtering and doing things, and we have thousands of people praying? What is happening? God is saying, I'm looking for righteousness, so that the scepter that I use to rule over principalities and powers, there must be a righteousness in the heart of the people. So, Father, we thank you tonight as you prepare us and you begin to purge us and begin to deal with things that we have just accepted that, okay, we have your blood. Jesus, we thank you for your blood. But Father, we know that you did not die in vain. You died so that we can walk in truth. You died so that we can be transformed by your spirit and bring our soul in subjection to righteousness and truth. So Father, I thank you. I thank you that through the life of Joseph, you've removed a lot of excuses from us. This young man that went through so many adversity, but in every situation, he was able to serve you in fear and righteousness. Even in jail, he served you so much with integrity that he was even made a leader in jail. He served you so much that he refused, even in secret, to compromise with his master's wife. Father, I pray that you open our eyes to see why you eventually made him a ruler in the world, because of righteousness. So I thank you that you give us a passion, a desire for righteousness, that as we embrace your righteousness, you will allow your spirit to convict us on the little things that we're used to without knowing. We lie here or we cheat there or we compromise here without knowing that these things have a place of influence in our compromising the spirit. So, Father, I pray that as you raise up an army in this hour, as you prepare a generation that will serve you with the fear of God and not the fear of men, help us, Father, to walk in this righteousness, to walk in this lifestyle of consecration that will break down everything in us that compromises our scepter of rulership in the things of the spirit. Father, I pray that as you prepare us, we will be good stewards of your power. We will not misuse it for our own gain, and we will not use it for our own self-righteousness, but we use it for your righteousness. It's a selfless surrender to your will for the use of your power. So I pray, Father, that as we expect and we are longing for you to move in our time, in our generation, I thank you that you're preparing a people who will walk in the same righteousness that your Son has given to us. Help us, O God, to desire change in our inward being. Change in those presumptuous things in our heart that we just didn't know that these things affect our place of authority in influencing the demonic atmospheres of our prayer life. So thank you so much, Father. Prepare our hearts and continue to teach us and lead us in this path of righteousness for your name's sake. We give you the glory, and may you help us to finish this series so that we can truly be transformed and be able to walk in authority in the name of Jesus. Amen.